I'd like to speak to you for the next few moments this morning on something that I think is close to the hearts and minds of all of us. And that is the desire that we have to be joyful or to be happy. And I'd like to entitle my lesson this morning, the challenge to be joyful. We've heard it from this pulpit many times that sometimes Christians don't look like they're having a very good time in this life. And sometimes I've rather taken exception to that statement in that we don't all express our happiness in the same way, and I don't know whether everybody needs to be grinning from ear to ear to be happy. But I do think that being happy or being joyful is something that each and every Christian ought to be, however he or she manifests it, and that when we are not happy, when we are not joyful, we express to people all around us that something is wrong with our lives, when in fact, as Christians, we ought to be expressing the idea that something, that is everything, is right about our lives. And so I'd like to deal with this a little bit this morning. Very interesting verse is found in James, the first chapter, and verses 2 and 3. There the apostle writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, I've read that verse over and over, and I'm sure many of you have too. And it says to count it all joy or be happy when you fall into temptation. When you have problems, when you're tempted to do things that are wrong, be happy about it. Now, that's a difficult passage to understand on first reading, and second reading, and third reading. But I think perhaps it's because sometimes we misunderstand exactly what the happiness of a Christian ought to be all about. And we confuse the happiness of the world with the happiness of a Christian. And when we try to put the two together and then read that verse, it just doesn't make any sense. How can you be joyful when things are going awry? When you've got sickness in your family and you just lost your job, and your kids aren't behaving like they ought to, and right on down the line, how can you as a Christian be joyful and happy when all of these things seem to be going the wrong direction? Should you always be smiling? We talked about that a moment ago. And what's wrong with me if I'm not happy all of the time? I'm sure those are questions that if you've been here in this auditorium listening to lessons in the past, probably those questions in some form have gone through your mind. Like so many things in the Bible, we sometimes get confused when we try to take worldly thoughts and combine them with spiritual and then try to draw a conclusion with those two mixed together. Paul addressed the issue of joy or happiness probably the most thoroughly that it's addressed in the Bible in his epistle to the Philippians. And I would encourage you, if you want to learn more about happiness and joyful living, to read the 4 chapters that compose the book of Philippians. If you're a fast reader, it'll take you 15 minutes. If you're the slowest reader in the world, it'll take you an hour. And those 4 chapters deal with happiness or joyful living in the life of a Christian. Now, I want you to understand that when Paul wrote this epistle or this letter, he was in a Roman prison under bonds awaiting trial and eventual execution. And those are the circumstances under which Paul wrote this epistle of joy. And he continues to talk about, I rejoice in this, and I rejoice in that, and I count it all joy that this happens and that happens. And I'm just so happy that this is happening with you brethren in Philippi, and the man sitting there in a prison awaiting death. Now again, if we don't understand how Paul could feel that way, then we need to learn because Christians are supposed to be able to be happy all of the time. I'd like to suggest to you that it is a requirement of the gospel that a Christian be a happy individual. Christian must be joyful. It is a command. In Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 4, Paul told the brethren there, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." We have to be able to be people who can rejoice and do it always, Paul says. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, Paul again writing says, "Rejoice evermore." And that verse precedes the one that says in verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." He says two things sequentially there. First of all, rejoice evermore, and then he says, pray without ceasing. Now, if we can understand one, I think we can understand the other. And then in John, the 14th chapter, in verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And then he goes on to say, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going away to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I intend to come back again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in heaven, there ye may be also." He says, don't let the things of this world trouble you because of that. And when we read the passage that talks about in Philippians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord." That little modifying phrase there, "in the Lord," begins to help us understand what kind of rejoicing and what kind of happiness we need to have. And then when Jesus explains to his disciples not to be troubled because I'm planning to take you to heaven with me, we start to combine those things and we can begin to understand what kind of happiness a Christian ought to have. Christianity itself grows out of the gospel, which is called the good news to man. If we believe the gospel and we believe it's good news, and we believe the gospel means that you and I are going to be saved from our sins, and when this life is over and they bury us and the judgment comes, we go to heaven and we live without problem, pain, or anguish, or any problem for eternity, we ought to be happy about that. We really just cannot totally understand the gospel. We cannot really even have a good, solid grasp of it and not be happy people. We're reading over it like sometimes we do. Sometimes reading the Bible, you just read over it and you read the words, but the meaning isn't sinking in. When the meaning of the gospel begins to sink in, we're going to be happy and joyful people. We just won't be able to help it. Given the sacrifice that was made by the Son of God and the hope that lies ahead for each and every one of us, it is a must that we be happy people. And finally, on this point, Paul, writing to the Galatians in the 5th chapter in verse 22, listed a number of fruits of the Spirit. And he said one of those fruits of the Spirit was joy. Joy or happiness. If the Spirit of God dwells within us, as he must in every Christian, if the thinking and the beliefs and the attitudes of the Holy Spirit of God dwell in us as Christians, we will have joy. Now, if your life doesn't have any joy in it, then there's a problem. Now, I'm not here to suggest that if you have times in your life, and maybe even big times that, or large expanses of time when you're not joyful, that you're just in a hopeless situation. But I am here to suggest that each of us who goes through long periods of time without having any joy in our hearts, then we're missing something in the gospel. And we're not focusing on the right things. And we're letting other things of this world influence us more than we are the gospel. And we need to work on it. And I think all of us need to work on it. Because sometimes we do look at one another and we do sometimes seem to be rather sour-faced for long periods at a time. And again, maybe that isn't the only way to find out whether a person is happy or not, but we generally know how to tell whether a person's happy or not. You can fool a person every now and then. Maybe you're just looking a little glum today or have your mind on something else, but we live with one another quite a bit and we can tell whether we're happy or not. And certainly whether anyone else can tell or not, I know whether I'm happy and you know whether you're happy or not. And if we're not, again, I think we're focusing on the wrong things and our life really isn't centered where it needs to be. Let's look at the nature of Christian joy for a few moments. Over and over in the Bible, it says to rejoice in the Lord. And we've talked about this already a little bit, but the nature of Christian joy, the joy that comes to a Christian, is that we have focused our lives in the Lord and in what He teaches and in His promises and in the hope that we have of life after this one. And you know, we all know individual examples of how we can go through a great deal of suffering and pain if we have our eye set on some goal out front. The fellow that runs in track, his sides begin to hurt, his legs start feeling like macaroni, the pain shooting all through his body, but he sees the ribbon down there at the end of the track and he's visualizing someone patting him on the back, taking him up to the stand, handing him the ribbon or the trophy, and seeing his picture in the paper as the fastest guy in the county. He puts up with a lot of pain to win that race. And sometimes we have this vision of this house that we've always wanted, and we do without some nice clothes, and we drive the old junker of a car, and we do without, in some fashion, suffer a great deal till we can have that house we always dreamed of. We can make the sacrifices and the pain and do it joyfully when we have a goal in mind. And I'd like to suggest this morning that we can put up with an awful lot of sorrow and pain and agony in this life and still be joyful people if we have our mind centered on living in heaven for eternity. And when we aren't very happy, apparently we don't have our eyes set where they ought to be. This joy that we call Christian joy is not inconsistent with sorrow. The Bible tells us to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm not suggesting this morning that there's not going to be sorrow and pain and tribulation in this life. If I were to say that, I'd be just contradicting what the Bible says over and over. But what I am saying is that the joy of the Christian is not inconsistent with all of this. Now, that is where we get into the difference between the joy of the Christian and the joy of the world. Because a person cannot be joyful in a worldly sense if he's undergoing all of these problems and turmoil. You can't have the pleasure of life if you're being sorrowed by all of these burdens. And that's the difference between the two. Because in the case of worldly pleasure and joy, when the pleasure is not by itself, when these sorrows and problems are coming in, that takes away the pleasure and the joy. But with the Christian, we can go through what's happening in the world and the sorrows and the pain and still be joyful because we're looking beyond. And we must. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, again, it was Paul writing, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. From a secular viewpoint, that's the silliest verse you ever read. I mean, it sounds like a riddle if you're looking at it from an earthly perspective. Look at that again. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making rich. As having nothing, yet as possessing all. It's almost like a riddle to someone who is just looking at it from an earthly perspective. And yet from the spiritual Christian viewpoint, we can do exactly that. We can be poor, we can be without, we can be saddened with sorrows of this life, and yet we can still be joyful because we know all of this is temporary. I guess the best example that I can think of to illustrate this is a woman having a baby, and the Bible uses this example in making other points, but I'm going to use it here this morning. There's a great, great deal of pain involved in having a baby. And unless you get the shot or whatever that numbs you up, you have no imagination unless you've had a baby, or maybe a little bit if you've watched someone have one, the pain that's involved in childbirth. And yet, would anybody say that there's not a great deal of joy involved in that same childbirth? Excruciating pain. Karen turned three shades of green and blue and uttered some of the most awful sounds I ever heard when we had our four boys. And yet, no more than that baby came out and they laid it on her stomach and she's smiling. Grimacing a little bit too, but still smiling. She's happy. That's what I'm talking about. We can go through a great deal of sorrow and still have joy if our attitude is right and we have ourselves focused in the right direction. Joy in the Lord transcends ordinary joy, which is dependent upon outward circumstances. And again, this is where we're beginning to see the difference between the two different kinds of happiness. Happiness of the world is totally dependent upon outward circumstances. Is my employer treating me right? Is my wife treating me right? Are my children treating me right? Are things going well economically? Is the economy up? Is the economy down? All of these outward things affect whether I'm happy or not in an earthly or outward sense. But for the Christian who's looking beyond all of these outward things, it really doesn't matter at all what's happening around us as to whether we're going to have joy in our hearts or not. If Paul could be sitting in an old prison, and the prisons of those days weren't anything like the Hiltons we have now. These were nasty, dark, stinking, damp places where you could get sick and die before you ever got to trial. Sometimes they'd lower you down through a hole to put you down there in complete darkness. Paul, in part of his imprisonment, had it better than that, I realize. But he talks about in the book of Philippians of being in bonds. And I can recall, speaking of the Philippians, when he was in the Philippian jail, he was in stocks, he was in there, he and Silas, and they were singing praises to God while they were in jail. Now you think about that a minute. We've read that so many times that the meaning of that sometimes just goes right over our heads. How would you feel if a sheriff's deputy walked through that door back there in about 10 minutes, slapped cuffs on you in front of all these people? They're all wonder what he did. He goes out and he throws you in the back of a cruiser, takes you into the Green or Montgomery County Jail, and he puts you in jail. You haven't done anything wrong, but you're in that jail, and they don't smell that great today. And everybody can watch everything you're doing. There's monitors on you all the time. You haven't done anything, but you're in this jail. All your friends at church think that you're some sort of rotten individual that's been fooling them for 15 years. You going to start singing, or are you going to start feeling sorry for yourself? I think my first reaction would probably be to feel sorry for myself. But Paul, when he was in those circumstances, looked beyond what people thought about him, and he looked beyond the jail, and he looked beyond the fact that he was sitting there in stocks, and he began to sing praises to God. Go back to the Old Testament, and you find the example of Job, one of the richest men probably that ever lived. And Satan comes in and takes away his family, all of his money, all of his goods, everything that he had, and even his health. And Job says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, that man had some happiness, and you read the book of Job. I challenge you to read the book of Job. It's a difficult book to read, but I still challenge you to read it if you're having trouble with having joy in your life. Read what happened to that man and put yourself in his circumstances, and then try to imagine how that man could say, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We need to get closer to that point. I don't know whether we'll get quite all the way or not, but we certainly need to get closer. The nature of Christian joy is such that it supports those who believe when they're in trials and sickness and even facing death. It's the sort of thing that, knowing that we've got something beyond all of this, that a person can put up with what's happening now without being overwrought with it. Whether we're losing things economically, whether we're suffering sickness, or whether we're even coming upon death, we can still have a happiness in our heart because we know, even if I die today, even if I leave this world today, the only thing that lies ahead is better. That's the difference between two people on their deathbed, one a Christian and one not. The one who is not a Christian is lying there knowing, if they know anything about the gospel at all that lies ahead is misery that this doesn't even compare to. And for the Christian lying there taking his last breath, he can almost, and I shouldn't say almost, I've seen people say, "I want to die now. Just the quicker that I can be done with this and on to heaven, the better off I'll be." It's a looking forward to the end of the pain, not a dread of the very end. That's the difference between a Christian and a person who's not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to think about that a little bit. I'm going to come back to it. If you were to die today, or if you knew you were going to die today, how would you feel about that? None of us really is looking forward to dying, I don't think, but there is a difference in how a Christian and a non-Christian can handle that. There's a difference between a person who has hope and one who doesn't have hope when that crisis arrives. Paul talked about that in the Philippian letter as well. I think it was in about the third chapter, maybe the second, where he talked about, on one hand, he was kind of drawn because it would be better for him if he could just go ahead and die. Now, realize he's in prison, facing execution. He says, on one hand, it's better that I would die and be with the Lord, and that would be good. He said, on the other hand, I'm kind of pulled the other way, because if I live a little bit longer, maybe I can help you brethren in Philippi a little bit more. So he says, I'm kind of drawn both ways. I'm in a fix, in the middle. I don't know which way to go. Paul could see it either way. Didn't really matter to him. We don't think that way too often. All of this nature of Christian joy is tied to the idea of contentment, and Paul talks about that in Philippians. He said, "Not that I speak with respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." It's in Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 11. Paul essentially is getting at the crux of Christian joy. It does not really matter what's going on around us in terms of earthly happenings, whether I'm going to be content and happy and joyful or not. He says, I've learned in whichever circumstance I am to be content, whether with abundance or with want. I can handle either one of them. You give me a lot, I can handle that and I'll be happy. You can take it all away and I can be without anything and I can be content that way too. Now a person, we can't be content if we are focusing the primary goals of our lives on the attainment of physical things. If that's where we've got our lives focused, we can't talk like Paul talks. Because we can be fairly content when we have much, although we always want more. But when it's all taken away, then we're just down in the dumps. We've lost it all. The basis for what is making us happy is gone. But if we have our eyes on heaven, we look at it a different way. What does joy do for a Christian? Joy is really the basis of our energy, if you think about it a little bit. Back in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Think about that a little bit. The joy that we have in the Lord is our energy. When do you really get the energy to go out and accomplish something? Isn't it when you're happy? You know, when I'm unhappy, I just want to lay in bed and not get up and get with it. When it comes time to go to work in the morning, if the day before has been rather rotten, it's a little bit more difficult to jump up, get my clothes on, and go to work. But if I've been having a good time at work, then I jump up out of bed, I get dressed, and I drive to work singing, ready to go to it. The same thing's true with us as Christians. If we have joy, that's going to be the energy that we need to get out and do our work as Christians. And if we're not happy, then we're not going to have that energy, and we're just going to sort of lay back and not do anything. I'd like to suggest to you, too, that the joy of a Christian kills the taste for sinful pleasures. That's really very simple. Why do so many people go out and do things that are sinful while seeking pleasure? Because they're unhappy. Simple. It's so simple that it almost goes over our heads sometimes. The reason that people go out and seek pleasure in sin is because they are unhappy the way they are. And it works conversely. If a person as a Christian is happy the way they are, there just is no taste for going out and doing that sort of thing. Why? You're not even motivated to do it if you're already happy. Again, a mighty powerful reason for us to work at being happy as Christians. We've already talked a little bit about this, but joy in the Christian enables the believer to confront persecution and be able to deal with it. We read in our text in James, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, that the apostle said, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because it develops patience in you. The Bible says the early Christians took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. When the Roman soldiers came in and took away everything they had, they took that joyfully. Now, you know, that's a little hard for us to imagine. County sheriff comes out to the house, says, I'm taking your house, I'm taking your car, get out. Take that joyfully? Well, if the biggest things in my life are my house and my car, then I'm not going to take that very joyfully. But if that's really not that big a thing to me, if my focus is really on going to heaven when I die, and I know they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian, then yes, I can take that joyfully. The emphasis in Christian joy is off of self and directed at other people. And the last thing I'd like to suggest about what joy does for the Christian is that it enhances the influence that we have. We talked about influence about a year ago. I think that's the point that Weldon's been making in some of his comments about us all looking like sour grapes. When you look like you're miserable, it's kind of hard to convince somebody to become just like you. It's just sort of against human nature. If we don't look like being a Christian makes us happy and joyful, I suggest to you, you can't sell the product of Christianity very well. Now, I'm not trying to say that we go out and sell it like we do other products, but I think you get my point. Something that looks terrible, looks like it leaves you miserable all the time, is a little hard to sell to someone else. That's another reason why we need to be joyful. The challenge to us this morning, brethren, is to be joyful always, as Paul suggested in the 4th chapter of Philippians. And I think a lot of this is tied to the idea of praying without ceasing. If we are close to God and we talk to Him and we lean on Him and we put our cares upon Him instead of thinking that it all rests upon me, I think we can be happier people. The fullness of joy that the Bible talks about, the full manifestation of joy, if you will, is found in keeping God's word. In John the 15th chapter, I believe Jesus addressed that in verses 10 and 11. He said, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, there's a number of other passages, if I had time, that would elaborate on that. But I think Jesus put it succinctly. He said, if you want my joy, you do what I do. I kept the Father's commandments, and I have joy. You keep my commandments as I have kept the Father's, and there you will find the fullness of joy. Now, that phrase is a little archaic. It's early English phraseology, the fullness of joy. But what it's talking about is that you find the full manifestation of joy in keeping the Lord's commandments, in being obedient to Him. Paul says it this way in Philippians 2 and verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, how do we do that? How can all of us diverse people with diverse upbringings and different backgrounds all be of one mind, all think the same thing about spiritual things? There's only one way, and that's for each and every one of us to be obedient to God's commands, to listen to what He says rather than what our own minds tell us. That's how we find the joy that there is in the gospel. The big issue is, what makes you happy this morning? Holy joy is something that's constant. It doesn't really matter what's going on around about you. Everything can be going wrong, like it was for Paul and Job and Silas when he was in prison. And they can sing and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." But if what makes you happy is an earthly joy, the accumulation of things and the attainment of pleasures from an earthly standpoint, you're going to have some of that, But it's going to be a roller coaster. It's going to be up and down. You're going to come to great heights of pleasure and happiness, and then you're going to plummet to the depths of depression. And you're just going to go up and down like that all of your life. What keeps the Christian joyful is the knowledge that through his or her obedience to the gospel and to a loving Heavenly Father, all the pains of this life will disappear in the bliss of heaven. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope you'll think about that, what we talked about a little while ago. Where is your focus? What's going to make you happy? You know, there's probably no other motivation in life that is stronger than the desire to be happy. Are you happy? Are the things that you've been doing, have they been making you happy? If not, I think one of the things you need to consider strongly is the obedience to the gospel, because there is where the full joy of life can be found. And for all of us who are Christians, we really need to work harder at focusing our lives where it needs to be focused so we can enjoy that joy of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, we invite you to come, obey the Lord, confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins while we stand and sing.